Welcome to Grace Community Church. Glad that you're here. Perspectives is a course that we offer about every other year. On the off years when we don't offer it, usually Parkview will offer it or some other local church, and then if not Parkview, some church in Cedar Rapids. It's a 16-week course, and as the pastor mentioned, he'd like his kids and his grandkids to take it. We actually, if you're a leader, a community group leader, or you're growing in that way, actually anybody and everybody, we'd like at some point in time, if you attend Grace Community Church and call this your church home, we'd like you to someday go through Perspectives. Now, this year it may not work for you, but in the future, we'll certainly consider it. And to that end, you can do a preview of Perspectives. It's going to begin January 15th here on Sunday evenings, starting at 6 p.m., and there's a preview for January 15th at first night. You can just come as a guest and participate in that evening and kind of watch how things come. You don't have to. It's a class. You don't have to pay for it at that time. If you want to do the full thing, you can decide to come back. But want to encourage you to just come and check it out. It's kind of like Costco. When you go to Costco, what do they give you? They give you little samples, right? So that first evening, the 15th, would be a sample of what Perspective is. And as you exit the sanctuary, as you leave the sanctuary there, on your left, you'll see a booth there where you can get a brochure. If you're thinking about Perspectives, you think, you know, maybe not this year, but definitely in the future, or you are thinking about coming to that that first class, pick up one of these brochures and leaf through it, and it'll give you an understanding of what it is we're looking I shouldn't say we're looking to do, but what God is doing. Ultimately, what Perspectives does is it gives you a broader understanding of the greater works that God is doing through his people among the nations. You remember back in May of last year, we looked at John 14. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. In fact, you'll do greater works than these." What you go through in perspective describes and in great detail what those greater works look like. So really want to encourage you to check that out. Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to kick off the new year by doing a reset. You know, when your computer is not working, or your iPhone or your Samsung is not working, what do the tech guys tell you to do? Turn it off. And turn it back on, reset it. So we're going to start out the new year right by examining our hearts and doing a bit of a heart check, and just starting off making sure we're doing things for the right reasons. And honestly, I'm just going to be real upfront with you. This is really about a personal, my own personal walk. You just get to come along. So I'm just going to take you through my personal devotion over the last month and how the Lord's kind of bonked me on top of the head and wants to reset my heart, but there's definitely some corporate benefits here as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll kick it off. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time with brothers and sisters in Christ, and for those guests that are with us here this morning who might be considering the claims of Christ. We just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into truth. Help me to preach and teach in such a way that Jesus is exalted. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would prepare hearts, even my own, to speak your word and to hear your word and to believe and apply your word. We just pray that Jesus would be exalted this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So first things first, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. How many of you were here back in May when we looked at this particular verse? We were wrapping up the series in the Gospel of John, and we looked at this verse, and I remember saying at the time that this message that I preached in May of 2016, that it was potentially the most important message that I've ever preached at this church, which says quite a bit because I've been preaching since 1998. So that's a long time. And here's the text. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, the title of that message in May 15th was Longing for Greater Works. And I remember looking at this passage over the years, not just recently, but over the years, and coming to verse 12 and thinking to myself, how is that even possible? How is it even possible that Jesus, that I'm going to actually do the same works that he did, and more than that, greater works? It doesn't compute. And last year we talked about the fact that what Jesus is speaking of is that Jesus as an individual, who is the Son of God, made flesh incarnate, is able to do God's will and his work in power, but he's just one. But by going to the cross, giving his life, and then pouring out his Holy Spirit on the church, the body of Christ possesses the Holy Spirit collectively, but also you as individuals do, so that he does greater works through the church than he could do if he didn't die on the cross and rise again. You follow me? So there are greater works, and he wants us to do those greater works, or rather, he wants to do those works through us, but there's a caveat, there's an if clause. And what's the if clause? Here in verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And at that time, I remember promoting a book by Dick Eastman called The Hour That Changed the World, and it was just a shorter book on how to structure a one-hour time of devotion and prayer. And I can't tell how many people read that book and have commented that that has changed how they approach God, and they've grown closer to their walk with the Lord, and it's just been a catalyst for them to go deeper. And that's a good thing. And I even experienced that for a while. And then something subtle happened for me. I don't know about you, but for me personally. Let's take a look at this scripture here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do what? The works, okay? Should we do works? That's not a trick question. Yes, we should do works. Should we pray that God would do works through us? Again, yes, we should. These are all good things. And over the summer, if you were here, you recognize that as a leadership team, we taught through the mission and the values of our church. Grace Community Church exists to do greater works. And those greater works are to make disciples, to be and to make disciples, to bring in, to proclaim the gospel to people in our communities, in our neighborhoods, and across the world so that they might come to Christ, to build them up in the faith through the proclamation of the gospel and demonstrating and declaring the gospel, and then to branch out that gospel and to take it to the nations and to take it to people who don't know that. And then the mission and the values, or rather the values of our church are a commitment to three core principles: gospel truth, the word of God, and a commitment to gospel community, the people of faith, and then a commitment to gospel mission, and we do this together. And so God does those greater works through us. Does it make sense? Is there anything wrong with focusing on that? No, those are the greater works, and that's how the Holy Spirit and God accomplishes those greater works through his people as they proclaim the gospel, as they are committed to gospel truth, gospel community, and gospel mission, as they bring in, build up, and branch out. But there's a great danger in focusing on the work that God has called us to do. Great danger in focusing on the work that God has called us to do. What's the emphasis here in verse 12? Is it the work? What's the emphasis? It's not the work, it's the belief. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me shall do the works. The work is a byproduct. Do you notice that? Work flows out of a right belief. This is very, very subtle. There's profound implications here. So I remember devoting myself and diving into the scriptures and praying and doing that whole hour in prayer thing, and that was just going great, and to the point where God began to do some greater work in me that had not previously been manifest. And I remember my wife saying to me, I think it was in June sometime, she says, what are you doing differently? And I said, what do you mean? She goes, are you specifically trying not to be angry? And I said, no, I'm not trying. Well, I said, why? She goes, well, you're not easily irritated, or as easily irritated. I haven't arrived at some place of perfect sanctification. But anyway, she'd noticed significant growth. I always used to call myself passionate, which is slang for proud and angry when I'm confronted. But that was kind of dissipating, and my wife was noticing it. And she says, well, no, I'm not trying to do anything differently. I'm not trying to be patient. I'm not trying not to be angry. She says, what are you doing? I said, well, I pray an hour every morning before I do anything. She goes, well, keep doing that. Keep doing that. And so I did for a while. And by the way, I didn't all of a sudden wake up one morning and say, you know what, I don't want to do that anymore. But something shifted, and I didn't really notice it. But let me give you some anecdotal evidence. The good stuff was happening in the summer, but about November, late October, my wife and I just going to pick up a pizza. She wanted a little personal pizza. I didn't want pizza. She wanted it. So we got her a little personal pan pizza at Pizza Hut. And so I went in to get it, and I came out, and I got myself a bottle of water and her little pizza thing. And we get into the car, and I hand her the pizza, and she said, how much did the pizza cost? And I'm going to throw out a number. I don't remember if this was the exact number. I said it was $6.30. Now, what did I buy? For those of you that are paying attention, pizza and bottle of water. So I had two things. What did she ask me? How much did the pizza cost? What did I tell her? How much they both costed. So that's what I told her. So we drove home. You know, everything's fine. We get home we're watching TV, and she says, she's entering stuff in the checkbook, and she goes, the pizza didn't cost $6.30. It costed $5.25. And I just was immediately irritated. I said, you asked me what it costs, and I told you what I paid. So that was kind of the attitude that I had. Now, just so you understand, so I paint my wife in a good light, she didn't say, the pizza didn't cost $6.30. It was a statement, an observation. She'd go, oh, the pizza didn't cost $6.30. But I took offense to that she, how dare you question my ability to tell you how much something cost? That's not what I said, but that's the spirit of the way I said it, which led to a huge fight. A huge fight. A big argument, which lasted for, I don't know, a half an hour. And I was just, I could feel the anger just like, and I was just thinking to my wife, you are so unreasonable, so unreasonable. I just told you what it costs. So I'm acting out how I felt. I was trying to keep it down on the lowdown, you know, like pretend like this wasn't bothering, but I was really upset. And we discussed it afterwards. She goes, finally the Holy Spirit kind of got a hold of me. She's like, what is the deal? And I said, it boils down to one word, pride. The fact that you asked me that question or made that statement called into question my ability to communicate well. And I can't stand to be wrong about anything. You're laughing, and she's like, Brooks, you're just pathetic. I know, isn't it? It's pathetic, isn't it? But isn't that not usually the kind of stuff that we fight over? It's generally not major stuff. It's little stuff like that, because my pride was wounded over a call into question of how much something costs. And he said, Brooks, that's a minor thing. Is it? Is that a minor thing? That a fully grown man who's a follower of Christ should be wounded because his wife asked a question about a receipt? That's not a little thing. It's not a little thing. And it manifested itself in other ways, too. I was reading on the Gospel Coalition. It's a a blog and a ministry website, and they different contributors and different authors about different issues and ministries and theological subjects. And anyway, they were highlighting this particular ministry, and it's success. And I saw the article, and I immediately deleted it from my inbox. I'm like, I don't want to read that. Because I didn't want to read it. I didn't want to read about some other ministry's success. And then that same month, I'm on Facebook, and somebody I know posted something. They go to a different church. He's a pastor of another church about how God had blessed their ministry and all these people that were baptizing, and God is doing a great work. And I immediately, in my spirit, began to find fault and look for reasons why that's not valid. And jealousy and envy just kind of started to well up, and I recognized it for what it was immediately, and I repented immediately, but that still doesn't take away the fact that it happened. And I began to, what is going on? What is going on? Why am I quibbling over how much I spent at Pizza Hut? And why can I not rejoice in the success and the God's blessing of another ministry? Turn to Revelation chapter 2 for the answer. So Jesus, speaking to the church in Revelation and to Brooks Simpson, writes these words, and to you and to Grace and to all other believers, but specifically the context here is the church in Ephesus, which Paul founded. This is one of the seven letters to the seven different churches, which are found in Revelation 1, 2, chapter 1, 2, and 3. But specifically, he says this to the church in Ephesus: I know your works. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you've found them to be false. And I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. Okay, do you read that as a compliment or a rebuke? That's a compliment. He's commending them for something that's positive. And if I were to personalize this, Brooks, you work hard. You're striving to build up the body of Christ with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're working hard, and you pay attention to doctrine, and you're committed to the Word of God, and that's to be commended. And I know that you're enduring patiently, you're bearing up, and you do this for my name's sake. And you haven't grown weary. You haven't grown weary. And here at Grace Community Church, we're focused on those greater works. I'm focused on those greater works. I want to see them. I want to see you grow. I want to see me grow. I want to see the gospel proclaimed in our city and in our state and in this nation and the world. I want to see all those things. Is there anything wrong with that? What do you think? No. But I have this against you. You've abandoned your first love. The work is not primary. The work is secondary. And when you make the work primary, even important work like making disciples, you run the risk. You run the risk of forsaking your first love. It's just kind of like one of those 2x4 to the head moments with Jesus. That's why my ears look this way. See? He uses lots of 2x4s. Because I have a hard head, and I tend to focus on the task in front of me and lose sight of the Savior who called me to the task. It's crazy subtle how that works. So Paul put it this way when he wrote to the church in Corinth. Similar issue, not quite, but the result was the same. Corinth was not like Ephesus. They were kind of a church gone wild. They were sexual immorality, all sorts of crazy stuff. But They still loved Jesus, but they were very easily led astray. And here's what he wrote to them. I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So Paul is using the metaphor of Jesus as the groom and the church as the bride. And he says, I have a divine jealousy for you. I set you apart. I betrothed you to Jesus, one husband. But I'm concerned. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That was Paul's concern. He was concerned they were going to forsake their first love and commit themselves to lesser loves. It's the same thing, different metaphor or language. You follow me here? So what Ephesus is reading from Jesus and what Corinth is reading from Paul are essentially the same general concern. Don't forsake your first love from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You say, well, how do I know if I'm forsaking my first love? How do you know when that happens? How do you know when that happens? You'll see the evidence of it. You'll see the evidence of it. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, the Apostle Paul says, the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh are evident. Basically, what that means is, he goes, somebody who professes Christ, they may in fact even be a born-again believer who possesses the Holy Spirit. So you may be that, but you're not walking in the power of the Spirit, and you're not fully devoted with pure devotion and sincerity to Christ. And you may love him, but he's not the primary love. Okay? That's what it means to walk in the flesh. And here's how you know. Here's how you know. There will be one or many of these things present in your life: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. I'm going to stop on idolatry because we've been talking about that in Daniel. And we'll get back to Daniel here in a few weeks. But idolatry is the elevation of good things and making those things ultimate things, like discipleship, like the Bible. Does that sound weird that I could say discipleship and the Bible can be subjects of idolatry? Anything can be an idol. The only thing that can't, by definition, be an idol is Jesus. Because the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. So as long as you are worshiping God, and that's the most primary thing, Jesus, you're good. If anything else becomes the thing, the primary thing, then it is in danger of becoming an idol. And by definition, according to Paul, the serpent will deceive you, and that will become a competition to your devotion to Christ. So there's idolatry, there's sorcery, there's enmity. You don't get along with people. You fight over receipts in a car. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. You can't rejoice because God is doing something great in another ministry or some other person is blessed and you immediately seek to find fault because God, somehow they're getting their blessing through devious ways or they're cheating the system or something like that, or they don't deserve that. Drunkenness, orgies, things like that. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's how you know you've forsaken your first love. Once those things pop up in your life, you say, well, Brooks, that's concerning because that's every other day for me. Yeah, it's that subtle. This is not a once-for-all thing. This happens often. I can have Christ as my primary love 1 minute, and within 5 minutes, I'm distracted again. That's how it works. So I've already explained a couple different ways that I've seen this in my own life. How about you? Any of those things crop up? Strife? Jealousy? Envy? Fits of anger? Not that I ever deal with fits of anger personally, but you might. Which of those things are issues for you. And if they are issues for you, it's an indicator that you've forsaken your first love. It doesn't mean that you've abandoned Christ. That's not what Jesus said. He didn't say to the church in Ephesus, "You've abandoned me." He said, "You have neglected your first love." In other words, you've made something primary which should never be primary. You work hard for me. That's commendable. But you've made the work the thing. Do you see how subtle that is? You can be doctrinally correct. You can have the right creed, have the right confession. You can even be about making disciples and seeing people come to Christ and miss it. So what do we do? Jesus says, "I have this against you that you've forsaken your first love," or abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at first. Okay, so first of all, he says, remember. Remember what? Remember back in the day before you knew Jesus. Okay, remember from where you've fallen, and then how you came to Christ, how you came to Christ. So repent of what you're doing now, and do what you did before. Well, what did you do before? The Apostle Paul says this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. In the same way that you received Christ, walk in him. Well, how did you receive Christ? Paul says in Galatians, he goes, let me ask you this question. This is chapter 3 in Galatians. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He says, let me ask you a question. How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by works of the law or was it by faith? What do you think the right answer to that is? Faith. He says, then why, if you receive the Spirit by faith, are you trying to continue in spirit by the works of the law? In other words, why have you made the works the primary thing? Do you see how that's connected? Anytime you make the work the primary thing, you begin to walk in the flesh and you begin to manifest rivalry, envy, fits of rage, anger, and all those things as you're doing it all for Jesus, of course. And Jesus is saying, stop, tap the brake, turn around, let's go back to where you started. Brooks, how did you begin to walk with me? What was it? By making disciples? No. By what? By belief. By belief. Just a quiz. How many of you think I'm against making disciples? Anybody? Thank you for not raising your hand. This is not a message about why we should no longer be a church that makes disciples. That would be really stupid. But that's not the primary thing. The primary thing is our love for God. Go back to the verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does what? Believes in me. Believes what? Believes what? The context here is he's just told them that he's going to go away to prepare a place for them. And they say, we don't even know where you're going. How do we know the way? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. And then Philip says, show us the Father and that will be enough. And Jesus is like, oh, Philip, have I been with you so long? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. When you look at me, you see the Father. And then he goes into this discourse. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Believes what? Believes that Jesus is God. Believe that God loves them and loves us. And he's done everything to bring us into a relationship with him. It's to believe the gospel. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And it's not just a belief that we're not going to suffer wrath. It is that. But it's also a belief that because of what he's done, we've been brought into a relationship with him and we are dearly loved sons and daughters, adopted. That's what happens in verse 15 where he says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, the wonderful counselor who's going to be in you. He's with you now, but he's going to be in you and he's going to guide you into all truth and he's going to comfort you. And we learn later in Romans that that very same Spirit is going to testify to our spirits that we are indeed sons of God. And he's going to pour out and lavish upon us the grace of God and lavish upon us the knowledge of the love of God so much so that Paul says that we will be filled with the whole fullness of God. And that the very same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead was going to be the power that was going to indwell us and infuse our lives with his presence and power. And he said, I'm going to manifest myself to you, and you're going to experience my love. You're going to experience my power. And I'm going to change you, and I'm going to do greater works. And what's the emphasis here? The works are a byproduct. They're not the focus. The focus is on the preeminent work of Jesus and his presence and power. Oh, but we got work to do, so we better not focus on that. At least that's where my pinhead goes. No time for an hour in prayer. I've got to serve Jesus. Brilliant. Brilliant. That's sarcasm. It's not brilliant. It is counterintuitive, though, isn't it? Stop doing and start being, so then you'll be able to do. Sounds like something Yoda would say. But that's how it works. That's how it works. Belief is primary. Works, the evidence of belief, are secondary, the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says this in Galatians, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, he says, keep in step. As those who live in the Spirit, by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? What's the Spirit do? The Spirit, he's the shy member of the Trinity, if you will. Never draws attention to himself. The Spirit says, hey, he never says this. Hey, I'm the Spirit. I'm here now. Never. You'll never see that. The Spirit never testifies to himself. The Spirit is always saying, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at his deity. Look at his love. Look at his work. Look at his resurrection. Look at his power. Look at his word. Look at him. Look, 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 look. The Holy Spirit is a floodlight. Look at Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's an illuminator. He's an empowerer to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith. But you know what I want to do? Okay, I'm done looking at Jesus. Let me work for him now. The Holy Spirit's like, Brooks, look at Jesus. Yeah, but I got to serve him. Look at Jesus. This is how the Holy Spirit has to deal with me. He lets me get myself into trouble. Okay, fine, Brooks, make the noose. Yes, slip it around your neck. It fits tight. Now just step off the edge. And then when I gurgle, he says, would you look to Jesus now? And I look. And he takes the noose off of me. And I begin to bear fruit, and there's that evidence of the Spirit again. But why do I have to go through this wrestling match with him? Well, because I still have this body of death, Romans 7, this flesh. But the goal here is to focus on him, the focus on him. Let's take a look at John 15. Jesus says, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, that word abide means remain, and my words remain or abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Is disciple-making important? Of course it is. Does he want us to bear fruit? Yes. How do we do it? Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. What's the command? What is he commanding you and I to do in verse 9? It's a command. What do we do? What's the greater work? Abide in what? His love. His love. The moment you stop, the moment I stop abiding in his love is the moment that I abandon that love and begin to serve Jesus in my own strength. And it's just a matter of time before pride comes back, fits of anger in my case, envy, jealousy, strife, all that garbage. All in the name of Jesus, of course. Abiding in his love, keeping the first things first. As we close, make 2017, it's a new year, it's a fresh start. It's just a date, by the way. It's not like you have to wait till the New Year's to do this. You can do this in February. But why wait that long? Start by making the first things first. It begins with believing in Christ. As Paul said in Colossians 2, verse 6, in the same way you received in him, so walk in him. Well, that assumes you've received him. For many of you, that's not the case. For many of you, you've heard the gospel preached many times, that Jesus died for your sins and that he was crucified, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, and he gives his spirit to all who call upon him. And you've heard that before, and you may even assent to all that might be true, but you have not entered into a relationship with him. And that verse that's referenced here in John chapter 1, Jesus, or rather John, says that he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But to those who did receive him, that is, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, children born not of a husband's will or natural descent, but born of the Spirit. Have you been born again? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. He said, Brooks, I don't like to consider myself a born-again Christian. Then you aren't a Christian. Jesus said you must be born from above by the Spirit. So I don't even know what that means. All it means is that at some point in time you say, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve grace, but Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and dying for my sins and for rising again. Save me. Save me. I believe that you died for me. Now save me. That's what it means to believe. For no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again, Romans chapter 10 says you will be saved. And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's where it begins. But Paul said, in the same way you received him, continue to walk in him. So for those of you who have already received him, continue to focus on that very same promise, that his gospel and his love, abide in his love. Continue on in that love. Don't lose sight of that. Continue, abide and believe and ask. That's the passage we just looked at in John chapter 15, verse 7 through 9. Now, there's specific ways to do that. Okay, prayer is work. Prayer is hard work. Okay, it's not easy. It's not easy. And it is a means by which we abide in his love. Okay, it's not a work that we earn anything from God, but it's something we do which causes us to experience that love, and then the fruit comes through the Spirit. Homework for next week. We're going to focus on that prayer aspect next week. But homework for that is we're going to provide a daily prayer focus. Next week, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer as a guide. And this week, I'd encourage each and every one of you to pray the Lord's Prayer. Not rote, as in, let me say the words that the Lord in the Lord's Prayer, but to use that as a guide. And there's different ways that you can do that. You can go to if you're on Facebook, search Grace Community Church, like our page, and then each day you will get a kind of a guide, a focus on some aspect of the Lord's Prayer, one per day, all week long. Or we'll send that out through the city if you're signed up through the city, and you can also go to our website and get plugged in that way. For those of you that are you loathe anything that has to do with technology, Gutenberg's printing press is technology, and we have that available as well. You can get a guide that is one per day. It starts out with meditation. Here's some scriptures to meditate on, to read, to mull over, to think about, to ask the Lord, what does this mean? If I believe this, how would my life be different? Is there something that I'm not believing here? That's what it means to meditate on it. And then to use, and then some suggested prayers that are based upon that meditation that focus on some aspect of the Lord's Prayer. Now, one thing about this is what it is right now. But I'll be editing this and changing this throughout the week, so the computerized version will be more up to date. But you can pick one of these up if you're not into online stuff. You can pick one of these up as you exit the sanctuary, immediate to your to left, strategically placed on the perspectives table so you have to take a brochure at the same time. So encourage you to do that and then use that and just not as a work to please God, but to something to refocus your attention and your heart's focus so that you don't become guilty of what so many of us have done unintentionally, and that's to subtly wander away and forsake our first love. So this will reset. You know, when your computer doesn't work, your iPhone or whatever, what do? You turn it off and you turn it back on. So this is a reboot, if you will, to start the new year so that we're started out on the right track. I want to close with this scripture in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. He says, this is love. This is love. It's not that we first love God. So this is not about us stirring up our affections for Jesus. That doesn't work. You cannot manufacture feelings. You cannot manufacture feelings. This is love. Not that we first love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You cannot manufacture love for God, but you can focus your attention on his love for you. You can do that. You can do that through prayer. You can do that through meditation. You can do that through the word of God. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit will shine that light on the person and work of Christ, and he will warm your heart. And the affection, which is currently maybe not right now there, will grow. That's his promise to you. And you seize that by faith. And then that's when he calls us to greater works. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you are patient and loving with people like myself who know the truth and then walk away from the truth, even in our vain attempts to serve you. Lord, forgive me for the times where I serve you in my own strength and make it about finding my identity and the success of what I'm doing for you, which is utter foolishness and folly. Lord, we confess that, or I confess that. And Lord, as Rodney led us earlier, we confess our sins to you and we claim the promise that you gave us, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just, not only to forgive our sins, but to purify us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that promise that we have in the gospel. Thank you for the love that you have for us. This week, help us to abide in that love, to focus on that love. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would warm our hearts in reminding us of your great love for us, which is not based upon our ability to pray for an hour or longer or shorter or how much Bible we've read, or it's only based upon what your Son has already done for us. Thank you that we have the righteousness of Christ. Thank you that we have forgiveness in you. Thank you that there's nothing left for us to do but to meditate on what you've already done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. Happy New Year. We'll see you next week.